With that said, let's jump in this morning to Jonah. We're on week 5. Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. We're studying the relentless love of God. So this morning, as we're diving into the scripture, just very simply put, I want you to think about this struggle. Reluctant obedience. I know I'm probably the only person in here that can relate to this. Reluctant obedience and radical grace. Reluctant obedience and radical grace. Now we talked from the very beginning. Some of you have a similar background to me, that you have a particular perspective of the Old Testament and the God of the Old Testament, same God yesterday, today, and forever. And I ask you to view the Old Testament through the lens of a different perspective: human failure, relentless love, incredible mercy, unbelievable forgiveness, and simple faith. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to be perusing through Jonah chapter 3 this morning. And I am super excited. I love doing this. I love the Word of God. And can I just encourage you? The things that I'm sharing this morning are for our church family. This is the Old Testament. This is one of the prophets. But this is for us today, because we're still the same as human beings having the same struggles. Let's jump into Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I do want to mention this real quick. This is what we use, our study group. These are good. I'm just going to throw this out. Some of you, if you read your Bible and you like to scribble, this is just a good option. This is from Crossway, and it's called the Scripture Journal. And this one is Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And what I love is it's got the verses here. Now, if you come up and read my Bible, you can see I've got chicken scratch sideways all over. I make notes. But I love this because as you study, then what you can do is you can make notes, you can put things down, and you're not writing on top of your Bible. We use that as a study team, and we love those, and they work really well. Okay, just want to mention that. Some of you, I showed somebody after the service, I'm just trying to throw out resources. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we're going to be in the New King James this morning. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, I just want you to know, I am super fired up. This first phrase just gives me hope and gives me just this vivacious excitement about the great God that we serve. Came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now let's compare these first three verses with chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We've talked about this before. Let's go back to chapter 1. A little bit different setting. Chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." Why? "For their wickedness has come up before me." This is not a lily clean group of people. This is a janked up culture here. "Their wickedness has come up before me." Look at verse 3. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I don't know what your view of God is, but this is not the most intelligent response I've seen. The creator of the universe, you're going to run from him. This is funny. This is us. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So this is what I want you to do as we get started this morning. Can we take just a moment to just consider, think about, proclaim, and just kind of revel in the reality that the one true God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, he gives second chances. He gives second chances. Well, he gives second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances, seventh chances, eighth chance, not 20. I mean, you know, I'm just saying. 28? I mean, I'm not stone face. Yeah. God is a long-suffering. His love is relentless. I don't know about you this morning, but I am just so thankful that he gives us second 285 different chances. And somebody here this morning needs to hear me say this. If God gives you second, third, and fourth chances, then give yourself some slack and stop trying to be harder on yourself than God is with you. You get what I'm saying? Give yourself some grace. If God gives you a second chance, then just be thankful and revel in it and enjoy that. Relentless love exhibited in the midst of our human failure through God's incredible mercy when we repent, God forgives and he gives us another chance. I don't know about you, but just that alone fires me up. Okay, we good? Y'all ready to go? Now I got a little bit more. But that's, oh man. So let me give you the big idea this morning. Here's the big idea this morning. Are you ready? The power of simple obedience. The power of simple obedience. Now, I do want to say this, and please hear my heart. Some of you, you're going to have to rework or you're going to have to reestablish your view of obedience because the word obey is twisted. It's been manipulated. And I'll be honest with you, the word obey has even been perverted. Now, if you're sitting here and you don't know exactly what I mean, don't worry about it. There's some of you that you know exactly what I mean by saying that this word has been perverted. This is not the context of how we're talking about obedience. And I do want to say this. If you're not familiar with this church family, I'm not asking you, and you have never heard me proclaim that you need to obey my voice. Then you need to obey me. Some of you are coming from church backgrounds. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about this love relationship with the God of the universe to where that we learn how to respond to him and do what he's asking us to do, and that is obedience because of these incredible things that he has for us that we're only going to experience as we learn to obey or respond to what he's asking us to do. Let me ask you this. What in the world would be possible if we were to simply obey God and do what he's asking us to do? I believe that our church family is just getting started. And we've got more people across three services that have a heart to learn the voice of God, to learn God, who God is, to know him, and then make him known. What in the world is possible if we simply obey him and just do the little things that he's asking us to do? Now, let's jump in here. Nineveh was the largest city in the world at the time. I want you to look up here because we're going to go back to some of the maps that we put up here. And I do want to mention to you that one of the reasons we've got these up here, I just want you to see the size and the enormousness of the city. But I also want you to look at these because a gentleman that I'm going to reference toward the end of the teaching this morning, I just think it's so amazing that you can see all the little grids, all the little things, all the buildings, how tall they were. All of this was unearthed. Because for the longest time, one of the hits that people said about the Bible is they're like, well, Nineveh is mentioned and there's no Nineveh found in archaeological records. Da, da, da. Well, then that kind of flipped when they found Nineveh, which is Mosul. Let's look at the next one. Now, I want you to see this. This doesn't have as much detail, but the main thing is I want you to see the kilometers on here. I want you to see the size of the city and just remind you, if you're not familiar, that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the largest empire. It was a ruthless, bloody empire. They would torture people. There's all kinds of things. And you need to know that because as we go through chapter 3, it makes a difference to know the people and the culture, but also the size of the city. And it was the largest city on the planet during this time. It was the world's largest city. It was the capital of the empire. Now, let's jump in to continue reading. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It was a three-day journey in extent. Like, if you're going to go across, just walking through, it'd take you 3 days to get through it. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Long message, right? A lot of depth, a lot of deep theological content. No, just a simple message. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. This is what God asked him to do. Simply cry out against Nineveh. That's what the Lord told him. And we have no record. I'm not saying that Jonah didn't have other conversations or say anything, but what we have as a record, what Jonah recorded, is that we don't see anything else that was said in this written record that we have. The message seems to follow the pattern of the simple obedience, as it appears to be just a really simple, straightforward message. Now, please, some of you here this morning, please listen to me. Some of you have been exposed to certain presentations that make Christianity so stinking complicated. Can I just ask you, stop. Stop. It's way more simple, the love of God and responding to God's love. We're the ones that make it complicated. There's a simple message. He said, this is what I want you to do. This doesn't look like a hard thing. Some of you, you don't have to have a tractor trailer load of theology and Bible verses. Go just let somebody know your story of hope and faith and belief. What I love about the New Testament is all these educated people with all of these laws and rules and regulations, they would interview these people and say, we want to know who did this. I don't know. Well, tell us what happened. I don't know. All I can tell you is I couldn't see. I was blind. Now I can see. I can see your ugly face. It's just the simplicity of a simple story. Okay. If you can't tell, this so excites me. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Whoa. Do you know about this ruthless, barbaric, pagan, wicked, gross group of people? They're highly intelligent. Look at the artifacts. They're not stupid people. They were very advanced, incredible group of people. But their hearts, look at what it says. So the people of Nineveh believe God. They proclaim to fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Jonah finally responds with simple obedience, proclaiming a simple message from God, which leads to supernatural repentance. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now you can look and say, there's no way this can be true. I'm just telling you right now, what's the point in believing in a God that can't blow your mind? If God's got to be within my control, man, that's a terrible God. I'm just telling you right now, I would stink as a God. I would have killed me already. You get what I'm saying? Some of you understand what I'm saying. You're tracking with me. Look at what it says. All the people believed. Let's look at verse 6. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying. Now, this is what I want you to notice. This simple proclamation, the ripple effect, I want you to see the multiplication process here. Jonah finally gets a second chance. He goes, he proclaims a simple message, and look at how it morphs. Here's the king and his nobles saying, let neither man nor beast. We're going to cover our bases. Some people say there's no way that they did this to the animals. Well, if you're a herdsman, you know you can do this if you make a choice. But there were, I mean, all the bets were being covered here. Like, we're not going to stop at just people. We're going to cover the animals. Look at what it says. You got to understand, they're a pagan group. They're coming from a different belief system. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. We talked about this. If you go back and look historically, they were called the bloody people, the bloody city. Nineveh was called the bloody city for a reason. Look what he's saying. In the context of what he's saying, from their evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? Like, they're going to believe, But they're still like, I don't know. You know what we've done? I don't know what God's going to do. And turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king and all the people are like, oh my word, we're in trouble now. We believe the one true God has got us in his scope. What are we going to do? The king's message seems to be a way more detailed proclamation than Jonah's message. Let's not miss the explosive multiplication that is taking place in this evil, wicked culture. Let me just say this. People in the last service, people in the middle service, there's some of you here that you're twisted and you're freaked out over our government and the political environment. And this is what I want to encourage you with today. The hope of our nation is not in our system of government. The hope of our nation is not in one party or another. The hope of our nation is still the same hope of what we're reading about this morning. The God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, the one true God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. He's got many names, the great I am. It's about us turning our hearts toward him. And please don't make any mistake. My vision, my desire, my prayer is just like the New Testament. I want followers of Christ to be involved and engaged in every level of government, from the school board to the county level. I mean, state, federal, all that. I'm not saying that. But everybody that's involved has to have the right perspective that it's about having a right heart standing before God. That's our hope, not in a system. So let's keep going on here. Just wanted to get that out. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Oh my word, you've got to understand historically the culture of this group. This is not a trite, small, overview, gift wrap statement. And when God saw this, he relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This huge group of people believed God. They repented and showed that they meant business by what they did. Their faith was accompanied by actions. Eric Liddell, in the book, Disciplines of the Christian Life, you will know as much of God and only as much of God as you are willing to put into practice. I'm going to say this to you in love. I'm not angry. I'm not frustrated. It's just a statement of reality. Some of you, you so microanalyze me and the leadership in this church family as if I am the reason why you are or you are not close to God. Ain't that good? And what I'm trying to say is, if we will all just look in the mirror and own our stuff and take responsibility for who we are and realize that we are going to know as much, only as much of God as we want to know and as we pursue him and how we apply things and practice things. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James, I believe the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't believe until after the resurrection. This is what he says in this argument, and it's still a struggle today. I'm not going to read the whole section, but in chapter 2, in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If you talk faith, but you don't have action, it's like in the grave, it's worthless. It has no meaning, it has no power. He goes on in verse 22, and he's using Abraham as an example in these passages. He said, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. John chapter 14 and verse 15 in NLT, this is what Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." John, who was there with Jesus, said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It's not this obligation, it's an opportunity. BibleStudyForYou.com. I want you to listen to the way they state this. "Our faith journey requires us to trust God fully, even when we cannot see the whole picture." Let's be honest. For most of us, that's most days. We have a limited view. "Obedience is an incredible exercise of faith. When we choose to obey God's word, despite our doubts, we open ourselves up to his miraculous working in our lives. Our obedience reflects our trust in God's plan and his goodness. We can think back and remember the countless times he has been faithful to us in the past, which helps us to lean into obedience today. By exercising our obedience and faith, we witness God's promises manifesting in our lives while simultaneously nurturing our trust in him." Elizabeth Elliot, if you've ever read anything about her, her husband died for the cause of Christ, a missionary couple. She's been a faithful, amazing woman of God. This is what Elizabeth Elliot says. "Does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we are not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? How many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God tells you to do now and depend upon it, and you will be shown what to do next." Do you see the simplicity here? Simple faith, simple obedience. Can I ask you this? What would happen personally and with us as a church family if we simply started responding to God and just doing what he asks us to do today? Not tomorrow, but just today. What if we lived every day responding to God with simple obedience? God loves you. God loves us. Some of you need to hear this. God is not a cosmic killjoy trying to put you in handcuffs. That's a lie from the one who misrepresents himself as more powerful than God. God is trying to break shackles and give us freedom. He has an incredible design, and there may be a price for us to pay to walk in that design, but it is worth every single step that we take, because we get to do it in partnership with him, and his power rises up within us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. His gift to us, when his son left, he said the Holy Spirit's going to come, but we have to learn what does that look like. He loves us. We need to obey out of love, as an opportunity, not out of obligation. And some of you need to relearn that this obedience is a beautiful opportunity. It's not this arduous obligation. Now, when we were studying, our study team, Evan Boone mentioned this guy's name, and I had never heard of this gentleman in my life. And I got to research and look at this, and we got to just thinking outside the box a little bit, and it blew my mind. So I want to introduce you. You can go to uncomfortableoxford.com. And I want you to just consider something about the repentance of the people of Nineveh. Hormuz Rassam was born in 1826 in Mosul. You know, that's now Iraq. Then, at that time, it was a relative backwater of the Ottoman Empire. His family were wealthy members of the Chaldean community, and that was a Christian minority group. At that time, his family was part of the Chaldean Catholic Church. Hormuz later became a Protestant. He is considered the first Assyrian archaeologist, and he was heavily involved in the excavations of Nineveh and Nimrud. If you're interested, you can learn more about him. There's some amazing things in the Linda Hall Library. It's lindahall.com. There's this whole page. And let me just tell you this, that a lot of the artifacts from the excavations and the archaeological digs of Nineveh and what we know about them are in some of the museums in the United Kingdom that were from his involvement in the excavations. And actually, some of the British archaeologists, he went to Oxford for a while, but they actually handed the sites of both of these places over to him, and he ran them himself for a lot of years. He was the first Assyrian archaeologist. This is what I want you to just think about. His family was a wealthy, well-positioned family, but they were believed in Jesus as the Son of God. I'm not going to stand here and tell you how they came to faith and how they became Christ followers, but I do want to ask you this crazy question outside the box. What if his family was part of the remnant that believed in Jehovah, the one true God, and there was a generational ripple effect all the way down to the 1800s, because you can see historically that the Assyrian Empire turned back toward their pagan beliefs. So let's just say possibly 90-95% of the people turned away from the one true God. But what about that 5%? What about that 10% that continue to hold on to this belief in the Hebrew God Jehovah? And they held on to that belief. What if there's a remnant all the way down? Because it's amazing to me that this Assyrian young man who lived to be, I think he lived to be 84, became a citizen of the United Kingdom, that he was instrumental in helping reveal the reality of Nineveh archaeologically and pull all these things out to show that the Assyrian Empire was what it was, that here's this Christian man from a Christian family. You say, Pastor Tim, do you have historical? No, I'm asking you to think outside the box, because this is what I want you to think about. We can so easily misunderstand the ripple effect of simple obedience. I constantly challenge men to be godly men, because what our world needs is not a reviving, not an awakening of some government system that one side decides is right or better than the other. What we need is we need a revival of men standing up in their homes and leading in love and sacrificial faith, simple obedience, to where that there's going to be a ripple effect in generations to come, because somebody later on down the road is going to say, my great-great-grandpa was serious about his belief in Jesus, and it has changed our whole family line. You want to know why I'm weird the way I am about my family? It's because in ministry, I watch so many pastors' kids. And walk away from the faith. Because your dad stood up in front of thousands and proclaimed Jesus, but at home, something was missing in the faith. And I would say to Lori, I don't want that to be us. I love you guys, but I'm more concerned about my kids, now adults with their kids and our grandkids. I'm more concerned about the ripple effect of faith. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. Your obedience does not just affect you. Your obedience does not just affect you. Your obedience does not just affect you. There is a supernatural ripple effect of simple obedience. It affects the people within your influence, but especially people in your immediate family. The way you talk, the way you act, the way you respond, the way you interact. You know what I want to say sometimes to certain people? Shut your mouth about Jesus because your attitude sucks. Sorry, hon. Your actions are nasty. Earn their respect by the love that you have for them. Simple obedience. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. Today, if you will hear his voice, I'm not worried about you hearing my voice. I'm worried about you hearing the voice of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I'm adding to this verse, because of his great love, simply obey his voice. I'm asking us to be a crazy, wide open, spirit-filled church family that when somebody says, why did you pay for our meal? We just simply look and say, I got a nudge from him to do it. Nudge from who? My God, my Savior. And you go out of your way and do stuff. And then people want to know, like they want this big answer. You just go, he told me to. And then for somebody to look at you and, did you know that my kids didn't have anything to eat today? And you say, no. I was just obeying his voice. Us get back to just being simple servants, simple faith, simple obedience, but it creates a supernatural ripple effect. That's the kind of church family that I want us to be. I want us to be in the Word of God. We don't want dumb people, uneducated people. Even though I am one, I mean, it's like, you know, we're cool with each other. What we want is we want people that are passionately getting to know the God who sent his son, Jesus, so that we could receive the Holy Spirit and we could go and love on other people. I love 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. You want to know why I love them? They show us simple faith because it's a response of the heart. I can't tell you how many little kids, they're not here so I can point them out. Had some young kids that came up to Miss Lori and I after the service, and they asked us if we knew of a family, and then they explained why, because they have this beautiful Barbie doll house or whatever kind of, kitchen set, sorry, said the wrong thing. Kitchen set that they want to share with some other kids. I didn't ask them if they knew 12 Bible verses before we give to somebody. You get what I'm saying? Simple obedience. I don't know where you are, but God gives us hundreds of chances. What is he asking you to do today? I don't know. I got my hands full with me. I'm trying to learn the voice of God for myself, and I say no way too often. Pastor Tim, you say no to God? Oh, yeah, every day. Go over there in the grocery store and talk to him. Mm-mm. Doesn't fit my daytimer schedule. And then I'm like, okay, I will. And then I go. And then God does something amazing. Some of you this week, you said, Pastor Tim, when you text me, how'd you know? I'm like, I didn't. I'm not that good. I'm just trying to listen. Simple faith, simple obedience. You know what that fits? Us trying to be a simple church. Not overcomplicated. Just be his hands and feet to a dark world that needs us. Let's think about these things as we stand and worship together.